you would open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 10. If you found your place in God's Word, you would stand out of the honor of the reading of God's Word. Jesus is here speaking, and he says this: "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." To the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus Christ over life and over death and over all things. Father, we do thank you that there will come a day that all things will their Creator bless, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for your glory. And Father, it is our prayer that would begin today, and that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, show forth your power now to deliver, to comfort, to save. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're coming to the conclusion now of Jesus' little discourse here in John 10. And as we've looked before, John 10 is Jesus giving a spiritual picture of what took place in John 9. And he has been explaining about healing the man who was born blind, how he was his sheep, and how he came to find his sheep, how the hirelings hadn't protected the sheep, and how the thieves and the robbers and the wolves had hurt his sheep, and he came to save his sheep and to deliver his sheep. And he was the door, that he was the one who was going to stand and protect his sheep, and that he was going to die for his sheep. And he comes to the conclusion here and says, this is why God loves me. Why did God love his Son? That is because his Son loved God the Father's sheep, and was willing to seek them out, to find them, to heal them, to save them, and to die for them. That is why God loved him. But even as Nathan shared this morning, in that passage of Scripture, the question comes, who are you? Who are you to do these things? If you remember in that passage in John 2 that Nathan read for us, who was Jesus that could cleanse the temple? Who gave him the power to cleanse even the human heart? The power that he had to lay down his life and take it again. And here he repeats the same thing, showing the power and the authority that he has. And he explains it this way: because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now, if you read that, that is not good Greek, good English, good way for a human being to speak. Death takes your life from you. Okay? You can't choose when you die. You can't give up your life. No, death comes and takes it from you. People kill you. They take your life. We speak even of suicide as taking one's own life. Jesus speaks of death as laying down his life, as if he had the power to choose the very moment of his death, and that he could choose to die at the moment he wanted to, and no one could take his life, but he could lay it down. But then he speaks of having the power to actually take life again after he's laid it down. Not that someone would give him life again, but that he would take it for himself. And you're thinking, okay, wait, maybe I missed something here. So in case you were dense and missed it the first time around, Jesus repeats himself in verse 18 and gives a little deeper explanation. No man takes it from me. Pop quiz. Who killed Jesus? Nobody. Not the Jews. Not the Romans. What does it say? He gave up the ghost. Jesus rules over death. Death did not take Jesus. Jesus took on death. death did not overcome him. Jesus entered death to defeat it. He went to the grave so that he might crush it. No one took Jesus' life. He says, I lay it down of myself. Jesus had the authority and the power to do whatever he wanted to. He could have lived. He could have jumped off the cross. He could have still be hanging on the cross today, 10,000 years later. Or 2,000 years later, he could be doing it 10,000 years later if he wanted to. He has power over death. No one can take his life. He lays it down of himself. This is something he does willingly. But then he says something that is beyond our ability to comprehend. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. We as human beings fantasize about power and superpower. People have made millions of dollars off comic books and movies about special powers. Boys after church are probably playing in the yard, and they'll be talking about how they're invincible and they're bulletproof, and that's just what boys do. Okay? Can you imagine if you were invisible? How awesome would that be? And we have all of these powers that we crave, and even religious people crave these powers. The power to heal the blind, open their eyes. And when people talk about religious power, what is the greatest power? To raise someone from the dead, right? When you begin to talk about powers and superpowers, people want to be invisible and they want to run fast and jump high and be bulletproof and all of these things. And some people, maybe if we had the power to raise someone from the dead, that would be pretty cool. But notice the power that Jesus claims. To raise himself from the dead when he himself is dead. That hurts your head to even think about. You know, in all of the crazy fantasy world our society lives in, no one has even thought of inventing a comic character that's able to do that. Because it's so far beyond our realm of natural understanding that we cannot even conceive how a dead being could, at his own time, of his own volition, of his own desire, of his own will, whenever he wanted to, get up and live. We don't even conceive of that. We can see where someone else would have the power to come and give life to someone who's dead. I saw an article the other day where they're coming close to defeating death. And I want to be like, Jesus figured that out a couple thousand years ago. How to bring people back from the dead. You know, it's so awesome they have those little paddles now where they can shock you. And oh yeah, Jesus says, I can do it myself. I don't need anyone. I will die when I want to. And even then death won't take me. I'll take it. And I will rise at the moment of my choosing. We cannot even comprehend that. I have been thinking about this for weeks, and I still can't understand that. How can a dead man choose to live? How? How does he think? How does he choose? He's dead. Yet Jesus claims that power for himself. Don't you notice what he says at the end? This commandment I have received of my Father. And on surface, this is one of the most crazy things any human being could ever say. My dad told me I could. That's what he says. My dad told me I could choose when I die, and my dad told me I could choose when I live. But there's a great lesson here for us. To interpret this passage of Scripture does not take a rocket science. It is pretty simple. I love how Jesus speaks on such simple terms. Even a child can understand what Jesus said here. No human being can comprehend it, but we can understand it. But I want to show you the application of this passage of Scripture. And that is first, that Jesus Christ is of infinite power. Power that is beyond your ability to even comprehend or think of. Jesus created the whole world by speaking. Let there be, and it was. I don't know about you, but there's animals that I see all the time. I don't even know what they are. And I learn new things every day. And Jesus created all of those things just by speaking. I can't even conceive of them or understand them, but he just spoke them into existence. But I can even comprehend that a little bit. But the power to be dead and choose to live is even greater power than that. I can understand the power Jesus has to heal a man who's born blind. I can understand that that is a supernatural power. But I cannot even comprehend the power to be dead and choose to live. You know, the scripture even says it has never even entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, the power that God has, you are not even capable of imagining or thinking. And that what God is able to do, you are not even capable of seeing and understanding and imagining. God is of infinite power that supersedes what any doctor or human being could ever conceive of. What all the wisdom of this world combined could never even imagine. Jesus Christ has that power. Infinite power. He has power to do what the scripture says, whatever pleases him. Our God dwells in the heavens and does whatever pleases him. Who will stay his hand or say, "What doest thou?" Who's going to stop him? All of the nations we read in Revelation are going to gather against him. And he will open his mouth once and it'll be over. We read in Psalm 2 that he just laughs at all of human might. He laughs. Why? Because he is of infinite power. Now, from this infinite power, here is the crazy thing. We are not of finite power. We have no power. Romans 5 says, "For when we had a little bit of strength," Christ, no, it says, "For when we were without strength." Okay, again, you don't have to have a PhD in English or even in Greek to understand that. You know what it means? When you don't have any strength. Okay, when you are without, that means you don't have any. That's none, zero, none. The Bible describes us as dead. Okay, you know, the biggest bodybuilder in the world, I'm stronger than him when he's dead. You know why? Because dead men are dead. They can't do anything. They can't move. They have no power. They have no strength. Jesus says it this way in John 15. "Apart from me, you can do just a few things." Nothing! Okay, what does nothing mean? Nothing. You can't even breathe. We read that by him all things consist. You can't even exist apart from him. He is the one who has formed your being. He is the one who holds your being. He is the one who makes you breathe, causes your heart to beat, and when he says it's over, it's over. You can try. I read of a place up in Canada where 11 people tried to commit suicide in one day. You can try all you want to, but you can't die until he says so. George Whitfield was right. We are immortal. That's what I work on. It's done. You can try, but you cannot die. And you cannot live apart from him. And what has happened is we have gone crazy. And we have taken this God of infinite power and us of no power, and we have switched it. That we can choose life whenever we want to choose life, and we can choose death whenever we want to choose death. And we do this concerning salvation. That we can choose salvation whenever we want to, and we can reject it whenever we want to, and God goes, "Oh, I really wanted to, but I guess I can't. You have more power than me. You said no, and who am I to say yes? You said yes, who am I to say no?" No. You have no power. God has infinite power. You are at his mercy. He is not at yours. You are in need of him. He is not in need of you. God is the one who chooses life, and God is the one who chooses death. God is the one who bestows life on those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. We are dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. In other words, he stood. I can't wait to get to John 11 when we see one of the most beautiful pictures of salvation, where Jesus stands outside a tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." That is salvation. When God looks at a dead sinner and says, "You will live." That's what it means to be born again. But we have somehow reversed this, where we have the power, and God is the weakling who's at our mercy. Which brings us to the last thing. And that is, from this passage of Scripture, the reason we don't see the power of God is we don't believe. We all laughed. Well, my dad said it good. But you know what that's called? Faith. That is called faith. What is the beginning of all sin, and what is the definition of all sin? Unbelief. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The definition of sin is when you don't believe God. And that is what produces pride, when you don't believe what God says about who you are. That's what produces theft, which you don't believe what God says about personal property. That's what you believe about murder, when you don't believe what God says about human life. It produces sexual immorality, when you don't believe what God has said about human beings, about marriage and the sanctity of marriage. It produces all sin. Begins with, yea, has God said? Does God really know what he's talking about? And the reason we don't see the power of God is because we do not believe. Doesn't it even say that in Scripture? That Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Didn't he say to the one who believes, all things are possible? Doesn't he say to the man whose son is there, foaming at the mouth, laid on the ground, if you believe, it's possible? You see, the whole of the Christian life is about faith. And I want to look at this passage of Scripture. I want to show you three areas how we do not believe. And I want to show you the infinite power of God. And my goal here today is that by God's grace, by the power of His Spirit, that you would come to leave this place with faith. First, we do not believe that God is powerful. That's just the truth. And now, hear me all the way out on this. We as Baptists are reactionary people. We see things we don't like and we overreact. So we see things like people barking like dogs and speaking in tongues and jumping over pews. And we say, that's not of God. I agree. But that doesn't mean that God has no power to do the miraculous. Because what we have done is we have even put it in our doctrine that God is unable to do things. That is by definition unbelief. God can do whatever he jolly well pleases. Thank you very much. Whether you write it on paper or not. God can do whatever he wants. He is of infinite power. But we don't believe that. You got 2 weeks to live. Oh no. I'm sorry? Did God like forfeit his rights to doctors? I wasn't aware of that. I thought he still had power over life and death, but I guess not anymore. Oh, look, they've just gone off the deep end. There's no hope for them anymore. You mean God can't take Saul and make him Paul? He just lost the ability to do that? He can't bring a prodigal to their senses even at a pig trough? They're too far gone. There's no hope. Excuse me? Did Jesus forfeit his rights and leave the throne and go to a different universe? But you see what we do. Our nation is too far gone. What, you don't believe in a God who turns nations to him? Have you ever read the book of Jonah? Have you ever read the book of Jonah? It took like a half a sentence of a guy who didn't want to be there. And he turned them all around instantly. But no, our nation's too far gone. You know, there's no hope for that church. There's no hope whatsoever. You're wasting your time. I'm sorry. Well, I guess that sometimes when Jesus tries to wash his bride white, he fails. And leaves her with spots and wrinkles. Because they're too deeply ingrained for him to remove them. I guess sometimes he doesn't save his people from their sins because he doesn't have the power to do so. You're going to struggle with that sin the rest of your life. I thought he saved his people from their sins. I thought he broke chains and set people free. Who are you to say that God can't when God says he has and will? You see, we look at things and say that marriage is beyond repair. You know, my favorite passage is in Matthew, where where it speaks of the prophecy of Isaiah that a bruised reed he will not break. I don't know about y'all, but my kids break a lot of stuff. And for some reason, they think that duct tape and super glue fixes everything. And I'm not lying right now. At the office I have at the house, I don't ever do any work there because it's always covered with broken toys and broken shoes. It's a true story. You can ask my wife and kids. It is covered with broken stuff that I have to fix. And if you ever had a little kid, you know what Bahia grass is, right? Have you ever picked a piece of Bahia grass and been playing with it and it gets a little kink in it? It's bruised. And it just kind of, you try to hold it up and it just kind of flops over. You try to twist it and it flops over. And can you imagine a little child bringing that piece of Bahia and say, "Daddy, fix it." You know what you do? You just kind of laugh and break it in half and pluck another one. It's a blade of grass. You just throw them away. You don't save a little piece of Bahia. You don't take it inside and try to duct tape it. That's crazy. It's not worth it. Throw it away and pick up another one. According to the prophecy of Isaiah and Jesus Christ himself, God doesn't do that. What you and I deem as irreparable and worthless, Jesus Christ delights in redeeming. Go read 1 Corinthians 1. God does not choose the mighty, the wise, and the powerful. He chooses that which our society despises. And we somehow have this in mind that it's not worth it. That person is beyond all hope. There is no hope. It's irredeemable. That is what God delights to fix. And sometimes I don't tell people this because they don't really like it when you're counseling somebody and they say something. You're like, yay! But when people say, you know, there's no hope, I'm like, yay! That means God's going to do something. Because that's what God does. He only fixes broken things. And when you finally realize it's broken beyond repair, maybe you could let God have it and then he'll fix it. But we don't believe he will. So we throw them away. We throw marriages away. We throw friendships away. We throw relationships away. We throw churches away. We throw nations away. We look at the Muslim world and say, "Yeah, no hope for them." Oh, because God can't save Muslims. I forgot. Do you not believe in the power of God to change the heart of stone? Do you not believe in the power of God to save a nation? Do you not believe in the power of God to bring healing? Do you not believe in the power of God to save a marriage? Oh, but you just don't know how bad it is. Go read 1 Corinthians 1. Go read it. A bruised reed he will not break. That which you say is irredeemable is what he delights to redeem. We don't believe that God has power. The second thing we don't believe is we don't believe that God is willing. Well, he can if he wants to, which really means he doesn't want to. That's just another form of saying, I don't believe the promises of God. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Yeah, but he doesn't want to. But you don't believe him? Knock and it will be opened unto you. Why bother knocking? I don't think he wants to open the door. Ask and it will be given to you. Why even ask? He doesn't want to give it. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But yeah, but he doesn't really want to. We live in a state of unbelief. We don't believe that God is good. We don't believe that God is willing. We don't believe that God loves us. We don't believe that God desires to help us. We don't believe it. Well, God could if he wanted to. So what you're saying is God doesn't want to. Well, no, I'm not really saying that. You're just saying you don't believe all the promises of God. Again, we laugh because Jesus says, well, my dad told me I could. You do realize that God has given a whole bunch of promises that we don't even believe. Somehow we believe that God does not love us. That as Christians, that God does not desire our good. We don't believe that. And the reason we don't see the power of God is we don't even believe God's willing to use his power on our behalf. You know, this is what keeps many people lost. they don't believe that God would save them if they came to Him. If I confess my sins, God wouldn't want to forgive me. I hear this from so many people. God doesn't want me. You don't know what I've done. But Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden. You'll find rest for your souls. And the reason you don't come is you don't believe. The reason you keep away from Christ is you do not believe in His ability and His willingness to forgive. He's promised if you confess your sin to forgive. So why wouldn't you confess it? Oh, because you don't believe that He is good and that He is gracious, that He is loving, that He is kind, that He is merciful, that He delights to forgive. You don't believe that He does not delight in the death of the wicked, but delights that He would turn from His wicked ways. And the reason you persist in your sin is you don't believe that if you came to God, that He would greet you with open arms. So often we are like the prodigal son, that we are scared to go home to our father because we think He'll beat us. That He will welcome us with open arms. And why? Because we don't believe in the willingness of God. We don't believe in His willingness to help us. We don't believe in His goodness. We don't believe it. Yeah, he's able to do it. He just doesn't want to do it. That's called unbelief. But the third area of unbelief, and this plagues Christians who are faced with difficult decisions and difficult commands of Scripture. And that is this: many times, we do not believe that the end result will be our good. I understand what God is saying. I understand that, but God just wants to make me miserable. If I did that, it would be the worst thing I've ever done. And somehow we doubt the goodness of God towards us, and we believe the lie of the snake. And that is this, that God is trying to withhold good from you by His commandments. And that if you would disobey, that is when you will find joy, happiness, goodness, and pleasure. But if you obey, that is when you will find misery. And to this day, like Eve, we are still eating the fruit of unbelief in the goodness of God. We don't believe that He will work all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. No, we believe that God has decreed our misery. And that if we obey Him, it'll be the worst thing we've ever done. I talk to people, and that's the way they talk. But before we begin to judge others, hasn't there been times when God has told you to forgive and you say, that'll be the dumbest thing I ever do if I forgive so-and-so? Where God commands you to, if your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled to your brother. I'm not going to give them power over me. God has not decreed your good. His commands aren't for your blessing. Have we all of a sudden decided that God's good commands are for our own hurt, for our own cursing? That God does not decree our good and that all He decrees is our misery? That is the lie of the snake. Yet when you begin to talk about trying to restore a marriage as opposed to throw it away, you know what people begin to do? Oh, God must hate me and want me to be miserable the rest of my life. That's called unbelief. When you begin to talk about taking a stand on the things of God as opposed to compromising. Oh, God just wants me to be ridiculed and mocked. Well, actually, God does say that's a blessing, by the way. But you don't think that God might bring victory like Shammah saw when he stood by himself in that field of lentils? You see, somehow we don't believe that God is able, God is willing, or that God is good. Somehow we have this idea that we have a better understanding of what God can do. And if we can't see how it would work out, then it won't work out. When the Bible has already told us it has not even entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for them. In other words, what God is going to do, you can't even think about. So when you say, I can't see how it would ever work out, that's because God said you can't. And you will not be able to. Because He is of infinite power and you are not. He is of infinite wisdom. He knows the beginning and the end. You don't even know what the next second's going to hold. And what I want you to do, and when the reason for this passage here, is that you would say, my dad says so. And that's good enough for me. I will believe my father. Even if everything I see on planet Earth says the exact opposite. Because my God is of infinite power. And my God has decreed my good. And my God loves me. And his commands are for my good. So I will trust him. And I will come to him. I will cast my cares on him. I will confess my sins. I will obey him. Because he has power over life, over death, over heaven, over hell, over the human will, over the human body. He is of infinite power. Will you trust him? The problem that plagues the church is unbelief. We read what God says and we explain it away. We read what God has decreed and we act as if the Bible doesn't say that God waits to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Do you not believe that? Do you believe that God is not waiting to show his power to the one who will believe? I have it written on my desk. George Mueller. God is still the living God. And today is thousands of years ago. He still answers the prayers of his believing children. We don't pray because we don't believe. We don't share the gospel because we don't believe. We do not believe that God can or will do what he said he would. What happened after Jesus rose from the dead? What did he upbraid the disciples for? Their unbelief. Because he told them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, like here and in John 2, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again from the dead. Yeah, whatever. And I get the same reaction from professing Christians when I tell them this is what God says. Yeah, whatever. Do you not realize that so long as God is on the throne, there is hope? We so easily throw away marriages, throw away friendships, throw away people. We throw them away as opposed to believing in a God who has the power to do what he said he would do. Do you believe in the infinite power of God? And do you believe him when he says you have no power and apart from him you can do nothing? One of the reasons we do not see the power of God is because we are so busy trying to fix it ourselves. We are so busy interfering. And God is just standing there saying, are you done yet? It's like my little kids learned to tie shoes. I'm going to tie it. Okay. 5 minutes later, still waiting. I can untie every knot and I can tie the shoe. But I can't do it when your hands are on it. So many of us mess around as opposed to trusting. Trusting. You don't understand, preacher. It's too far gone. Let me ask you, how far is too far away from God? Behold, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. That's in the Bible, by the way. How far is too far for God's hand? What does God say? Is my hand shortened? Oh, is his arm not long enough to reach out? No, you are shackled with unbelief. The reason we do not see the power of God is because we do not believe. One of the most convicting things I ever heard, and I've shared this with you many times, but it's so convicting, is when a preacher went to Charles Spurgeon and said, I don't see anyone saved. I've been preaching for years. No one will get saved. And I keep preaching and preaching and preaching, hoping that someone will be saved. And Spurgeon looked at him and said, you don't expect people to get saved every Sunday, do you? He said, no. I said, there's your problem. You don't believe. You do not believe that God will save that person by you sharing the gospel? Well, he might, but I don't know if he wants to. It's called unbelief. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. How can they hear without a preacher? You know why we go into all the world? Because we believe that when the gospel is preached, the sheep will hear the voice and they will follow. You know why we do not give up? Because our God is still on his throne. He still saves. He still redeems. He still forgives. He still changes. He still heals. God is still of infinite power over life and over death. A power beyond what you are able to foresee and to reason. I can't see how God's going to work it out. Good! Then just let him work it out. He doesn't need your game plan or your imagination or your ability to comprehend. Oh, aren't you glad that God doesn't need you to comprehend something before he can do it? Nothing would ever get done. I'm glad that God never consulted me, because everything would be messed up in this world. So the application is very simple. Will you believe God? That's it. Will you believe him for the saving of your soul? Will you believe that all that come to him, he will in no wise cast out? Will you believe that if you confess your sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse? There's no hope for me. I've been an addict for so many years. Then you obviously don't believe in the power of Christ to set people free. There's no hope for me. I'll never change. You have never met my God. Will you believe as a Christian for victory over sin? Many Christians are enslaved to sin because they do not believe in a God who saves his people from their sins. Just going to limp all the way to heaven. Believe. Trust him. One of the greatest moments of my life was when I actually began to believe and to realize that freedom from sexual lust was actually a real thing. And that it was actually possible to look a woman square in the eye and not lust after her. Some men don't believe that. And that's why they're enslaved. I'll never have victory over my temper. It's just who I am. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you believe it or not? I'll never be able to change my attitude. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you believe it or not? Don't give up on that loved one. Oh, but it's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Is God getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker? Is his power less and less and less and less? You're giving up on a marriage, giving up on a friend's marriage, giving up on a child, giving up on a lost person, giving up on a church, giving up on a nation. No. This all comes together. This is why we have to be like shamans, stand in the field of beans and say, you know what? You're getting over my dead body. Because I believe in a God who can kill Goliath and can defeat the whole Philistine army. I believe in a God who's the God of Jehoshaphat, who defeats the Ammonites and the Moabites. I believe in a God who heals the blind. I believe in a God who delivers the most hardened sinner and makes him a vessel of his mercy. Do you believe? Our world awaits for people to believe God, to take him at his word, to stand on his word, to have hearts fully devoted to him, and to watch him show himself strong on their behalf.